You may be seated for a moment. Okay, so I was going to say this at the end, but with the Fight My Battle song, I figured it's a good time to talk about, Candace is still fighting her battle, and she is in the hospital right now. And I put this on our women's page on Facebook, but I know not everybody has Facebook. She is in the hospital right now. She really doesn't want to leave till she has more strength. The chemo is just really making her weak. And so she can't get to Arizona until she's strong enough to fly. So she's in room 13. She said that she would love company if anybody wants to stop by. She's still in good spirits. I just have not ever seen a woman with the faith that this lady has. And so keep praying for her. If you can stop by, do that. She just wants to be encouraged, and so she's welcome to seeing people. And then I just wanted to thank everybody that helped with the trunk or treat. We had, I think Miss Lois said that she probably thought more than 400 people came through, and we were not prepared for that many people. We ran out of most everything, but it was a good turnout, and hopefully we'll be better prepared next year. And I know with trunk or treat and different things like that, we always wonder, doing something like this worth it? So Pastor wanted me to share this, but we had 22 kids come Wednesday, which is the most kids we've had in kids group. And so awesome. I was I was very glad for Carol and Apple and Danny and Lisa, who were able to help. But three of the girls that came had never come before. And after I give them coins for certain things. We do prize table at the end of the month, and so they get a coin for coming, they get a coin for bringing their Bible, they get a coin for wearing their youth group t-shirts, and bringing an offering or bringing a friend, and then they can cash those in at the end of the month. But so I asked these little girls that came, I said, do you guys, they heard me asking all the kids, do you have a Bible? And so they just came up to me and they were like, Miss Jessica, what's a Bible? And it just really hit me that there are kids in America that don't know what a Bible is. And so that's why we do trunk or treat, and we do things like that for kids that are never going to just walk in here. And so Pastor wanted me to share that, and I think it's important that there are kids in our community that don't know what a Bible is. And so I went to the classroom and I got each one of them a Bible, and they said, but Ms. Jessica, we don't know how to read. And so they were kind of talking amongst themselves, and they said, do you think Mom will read this to us? And I told them, I said, you should ask her. I said, I think it's worth a shot that, and so these girls have now brought Jesus into their home, and I know that they have, a rough home life. And so just be praying for kids that may come, and these girls that came, that they would come back. They all said they wanted to come back. And so it's making a difference, these things. And so I'm grateful to everybody that came and helped with the trunk or treat, because even if it was just for those little girls that came, that is worth it. So, okay, gonna get through the rest of the announcements now. This week, the only celebration we have, and it's a big one, it is Pastor Justin's birthday on the 8th. Okay, we do have prayer and worship tonight at 7 o'clock here at the church. We haven't done that in a while, so I'm really excited about it. It's just a time to come. We have music playing, we have the lights low, just a time to have like a personal time of prayer and worship. And so make it to that if you can. Please do remember to vote on Tuesday. If you need a ride, let me or Pastor Justin know. We'd be glad to take you when we go or whenever you can go. So it's just important that we all make it there to cast our votes. And then also Tuesdays, 9 a.m. at here at the church is precepts. Carol's out of town, but she said you're more than welcome to stop in and see what precepts is all about. So I know she does a great job with those classes, so make it, if you can, to that. We do not have Moms Next this week. Okay, scratch that. We have Moms Next the following week. We do have Wednesday night Bible studies. That is at 7, 6:30. If you want to invite any kids, we have dinner every week. And let me tell you, those kids, they come excited to eat, and they they are very, very hungry. So I don't know, something about food just draws these kids in. So if you know any kids, you can tell them they can come for dinner. They're more than welcome to. And then Pastor Justin had to print new calendars for November. There was a scheduling mistake on the original ones. So please make sure to grab a new one today so you don't show up for something that isn't actually happening. And then November 20th, we have a special event. And hopefully this is another thing we can just kind of present to the community and bring people in with this as well. John Jacobs and the Power Force team, I think is what they're called. They are going to be here November 20th. He is an evangelist, and he's going to preach our Sunday morning service. And then him and his team are going to hold an outreach Sunday night. So really exciting to have those guys come. They are, I don't know, really strong, and they do feats of strength, things like that, and then present a message. So if you know anybody who would be interested in that, invite them to that. And the evening service will be, what, 6:30? Okay, we don't, the calendar doesn't say the time. Okay. We will let you guys know what time the evening service is. And then Christmas decorating is going to be moved to November 27th. That was kind of a mishap there. And that is also going to be our potluck Sunday. So make sure to come for that. Bring a dish and come prepared to help decorate.
Church, if you're able, would you just lift your hands in this place today? Father, what an honor and a privilege it is to worship the same God. God, the same God of Abraham and of Moses, God of Joseph and of David, of Elijah, God of Ezekiel, God of Paul, Father of Peter, of John, of numerous people, you are the same God. And Father, I pray that today as we transition from worshiping with our mouths, God, to worshiping with our hearts, that God, as your scripture goes forth, that we would remember, God, that what we are studying in this sermon is not something about a different God. It's something about the same God. And Father, I pray that as your word goes forth, God, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive from you today. Jesus, I pray that you would be clearly seen, that we would be arrested by who you are, compelled, God, to honor you with our lives, God, to give you worship that is worthy of your name, not just on a Sunday morning. Remind us, Father, of who you are and of all you have done. May Christ be glorified today. It's in his name I pray. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to start there. We're going to continue our series on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and there is Children's Church today if anybody wants to go with Miss Jessica. But in preparing the sermon, part of it's going to be me sharing my heart. Part of it's going to be what the scriptures say combined. But it's an interesting time to be a pastor. I've been talking to some retired pastors. I've been talking to some pastors, and that are still in active ministry. And it's interesting because it seems like the struggles that pastors face are both the same and different. They're the same in that they're not new battles. They're battles that have been fought ever since the gospel has gone forth. But it's different in how the intensity of the warfare and how big some of the battles have become. And in this scripture here, we're going to get a really good look at Paul's pastoral heart. And we know that he loves the Thessalonian church. There's no doubt about that. But as he transitions from more of a brotherly love into a pastoral love in verse 2 or in chapter 2, we're going to see a little bit different look. And Paul says some things. We talked last week about how Paul's very straightforward. He's very blunt. He's not blunt to be rude. He's not blunt to be mean. He's blunt because it's a form of his love that he just says what needs to be said and leaves it at that. And so as we get into this, let's really keep an eye out for Paul's heart. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3, we read the following. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. And so we spent some time last week, or the other week, talking about burnout and depression, and especially concerning Elijah. But here's a unique thing about Paul. Is Paul and his companions were spitefully treated in Philippi. They were beat, they were pushed out, they were mocked, they were ridiculed, they were treated horribly. And here's the point where a lot of pastors would say, you know what, it's not worth it. I'm not doing this again. I'm going to go and step out of ministry. I'm going to count it as a loss. I'm going to go find something to do. Maybe I was never called to begin with. Where was God in the midst of my calling? Why didn't he protect me? Why didn't he keep me? And most pastors would do anything other than what Paul did, which is go and plant another church. I don't know many pastors today that if they got thoroughly beat up in one place, would go running to another place and say, here I am, let's start. Right? It goes against human nature and logic. But the beautiful thing about this is that Paul says that his coming to the Thessalonians was not in vain because he knew that no matter how he had been treated at Philippi, that God had given him a message to share that needed to be heard. And so that's what drove Paul. And Paul is a beautiful example of what it means to persevere for the gospel, of what it means to endure for the gospel. And in Bible study on Wednesday nights, we're going over Romans. And in the last study, we talked a little bit about this thing called the Romans Road to Salvation. And I had personally never come across it. Some people had. But if you have never come across it, I want to give that to you really quick because it's a really good short summation of the gospel. And so if you have a way to take notes, I would ask that you write these down, and then you can go home and study those. And if you are looking to evangelize, but you don't know how to articulate the gospel, this is a great step right here. This is point A to point Z all the way through in five short verses. And so we begin with Romans 3:23. That says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's your beginning point. That's how you start the gospel. Everybody's sinned. Everybody's fallen short of the glory of God. After Romans 3:23, you move into Romans 6:23, which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So everybody has fallen short of the gospel or the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So there's the curse part of it, but there's also the promise part of it, and that's eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This gets rid of any sort of works salvation or any salvation earned by works, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It moves from that into Romans 10:9, which says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then moving from Romans 10:9 to Romans 10:13, it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this is the starting and the ending of salvation. And it's a really good way. Take those home. Those verses are not hard. You could memorize those fairly quickly. But even just as starting points, look for a way to draw those five points out and share them with people that you know. But Paul talks about how he had this gospel that he had to bring to the Thessalonians, and it's this gospel here. He hadn't written Romans yet. So Romans is a more fuller articulation written down. But Paul had this same gospel, and he goes and he starts sharing it. And what happens is not that the glory of God falls and the house is full and it's overwhelming and it just this church plant blossoms into this humongous mega church. What happens is the minute he starts sharing the gospel, there's conflict. other translations say strong opposition, contention, struggle. They did not have it easy in Thessalonica. And so they didn't have it easy in Philippi, and they go and they didn't have it easy in Thessalonica. And so this term is an athletic term that means to contest with or to struggle against, to wrestle an opponent. And so after everything that they went through in Philippi that was so bad that they had to leave, they go and they start the gospel in another town, and they immediately enter opposition. They're in a wrestling match for the gospel. Paul says it elsewhere as to why he would continue to do this. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." That's a very small picture of the fact that Paul knew that there was a fight to be waged and that he was going to fight the right fight. And I cannot tell you how many people today are stuck fighting the wrong fight. Listen, we're all fighting something. But you can fight for the wrong reasons and you can fight for the right reasons. And sometimes you can't fight for the wrong reason for the right reasons because you're fighting for the wrong reasons and it's taken all of your energy away. Know what fight you're supposed to fight. The other thing that Paul says is that he disciplines his body and brings it into subjection. And so it's a twofold one. One is it's a way to honor God by disciplining our bodies, by bringing them into subjection. But the second thing is that he understood that his body was not the most important thing about who Paul was, that the message of the gospel that Jesus had given him was the most important thing. That's how Paul could go from being beat in Philippi to going and wrestling in Thessalonica. And so he says it again elsewhere in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul knew that as long as he had breath in his body, he was not done. He was driven, he was compelled to share the gospel. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, again, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so, when Paul talks about how his going to the Thessalonians was not in vain, this is why. Because Paul had a message that they needed to hear, and he had a message that he needed to give. And even though you may not be a credentialed minister, let me offer you some hope today in the fact that you need to keep fighting that fight. God has burdened each and every one of us with people that need to hear the gospel. He's given us each a different circle of influence so that we might reach those that we have influence over. Jessica shared something with me quite a while ago, and it honestly has revolutionized how I have approached ministry and how I think I've kept from being burnt out in ministry, and it's that I'm not responsible for the outcome. Now, when you hear that, you might think, well, that's just the easy way out. That's not what I'm saying. I answer to God for everything I say. I answer to God for everyone I'm over, and I have to give an account for every soul. So I don't have an easy way out. I'm going to stand before God on a stricter judgment because I'm a teacher. So it's not an easy way out. But here's the thing is, I cannot make anybody do what only God can make them do. That's the outcome I'm not responsible for. So I do my job. I preach the gospel. I preach what God has given me. I do what he's called me to do. But the ultimate outcome rests with God. And so I want to encourage you today that if you're ministering to somebody to look for a specific outcome that you think you can cause to have happen, you're going to only end up with disappointment, time after time after time. If, however, you do what God has asked you to do because you love God and you love people, and you do your part and you leave God's part up to him, you will not become discouraged. You will not become disappointed. You will trust that God knows what he's doing and God will work as only God can. Does that make sense? It moves the burden of the outcome from you and puts it where it needs to be, which is on God. Now, that being said, it doesn't remove the responsibility we have to share the gospel. We all have that. There's going to be times where people don't want to hear what you have to say, and there will be times where you have to agree to disagree, but There might even be times where no matter how hard you try, separation will occur. Do your job anyways. Do what God has called you to do. And Paul knew this well. And so Paul did what the Lord commanded him to do, and he left the result with God. He says elsewhere that he planted the seed in Apollos' water, but God gave the increase. And so we do our part, but the end result is up to the Lord. And when Paul gives us this little short exhortation, which is just an address urging someone to do something, he did not bring it from error or uncleanness, and it was not given in deceit. Paul knew that the gospel that he preached was the truth, and he knew that he preached it for the right motives. There's some people that preach the wrong message for the wrong motives. There's some people that preach the right message for the wrong motives, and there's some people that preach the right message for the right motives. Paul preached the right message with the right motives, and that's why that Thessalonian church increased. Paul could stand up and say, listen, I preached the right message for the right motives, and that's why he could say at the end of his life, I've fought the good fight, I've ran the race well, I've finished my fight. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 4-6, we read the following. It says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. It is one thing to be approved by man, and it is quite another to be approved by God. You can go on the internet today and get ordained in a matter of minutes. You can literally pay a fee, get an ordination certificate that's good in your state, and then you can go and say that you can do whatever ministers do. That's the approval of man. It doesn't carry the approval of God. The Church of God, the titles that we hold as ministers, they're given by men. But the men that hand these certificates out, that you go through these trainings to get, they're looking for one thing, and that's that God has approved of you first. It's not a man given calling, it's a man recognized calling from God. There's a different thing there. And so you will not get license in the Church of God, or you should not get license in the Church of God solely on the approval of man. You need to have an understanding of these ministers that test you and put you through different things. They're looking for the evidence that God has called you and that God has approved of you to be entrusted with the gospel. Here's the thing. Whether you have a credentialed ministry certificate or not, you have been entrusted with the gospel. And because you have been chosen and entrusted with the gospel, you have a responsibility to share that gospel. Paul says elsewhere this way. He says in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so Paul understands right at the beginning that the gospel is offensive to humans. If you have never been offended by the gospel, there might be an issue there. Because what the gospel does is the gospel says, hey, you're a sinner. Nobody likes to hear that. The gospel says that even though you may not acknowledge God, you are responsible to him for your sins. Nobody likes to hear that. Paul's not looking at pleasing men, because if you were to please men, you would say, listen, you're a pretty good person. Don't worry about it. God knows your heart. God is love. That's being preached in a lot of sermons today. That's not the gospel. That's a mischaracterization of who God is. Because while the Bible does say God is love, the Bible also says God is holy, holy, holy. So the thrice holy God is also going to call all men to give an account for their sin if they are not found in Jesus Christ. It's offensive to people to share the gospel. I was offended when I heard the gospel. It offended me in my flesh, but there's something in the gospel that draws your spirit forth and that lets you know that this is true. You are a sinner. We are all sinners. We need a Savior, and Christ is that Savior. So the gospel message, even though it's offensive to people, needs to be shared. It rips through people's security blanket of, I'm a pretty good person. If you ask people, if you get into it and you say, are you saved? They'll say, well, I'm pretty good. I don't do what so-and-so does. That has nothing to do with salvation. That's trying to justify the flesh so that you can convince yourself you don't need salvation. Salvation is something that we all need, and so it's offensive. And it's so offensive, this gospel that Paul preaches, that most modern churches are throwing it right out their door. We are losing the gospel in churches all across America. It's not the gospel you're going to go hear. It's some woke theology. It's critical race theory. It's how this is an old, antiquated book that can't possibly mean anything for today. And because we now have all the information, we can decide for us today what is good out of that and what's not good out of that. And then we make our own gospel based on our own feelings, and it's all rubbish. And don't get me wrong, the people that preach that are going to have to answer to God for that, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere near that. If you are not hearing a sermon that comes straight out of the Bible, chances are you're not hearing the gospel the way it's meant to be preached. So it's important. It's something we have to fight for. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say to you," this is Jesus, "that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." There's a spiritual principle that God will judge our words and the words of teachers more so than others. This is what Paul's talking about. Because Paul knows this, Paul wants to make sure that his words please God and not people. In case you haven't noticed, if you haven't been coming here long enough, I'm not a motivational speaker. I might be a demotivational speaker, if that's such a thing. But my goal is not to ever convince you that you are enough and that you can do it on your own. Because if I ever do that, I failed each and every one of you. My goal on the other side is not to be like, "You're worthless, you're hopeless, get out of here," because that is not true either. My goal is to show us that we cannot go 1 second without needing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if we will get that, if we will understand that, if we will dive into that, if that will become the truth of our lives, then we will seek to honor God. We will seek to share this gospel, because we'll know that if we, as chosen, saved people, still need Jesus every minute of every day, how much more so do those that have never heard of him need him? And they don't even know it. Something else can be said about this, because we live in a day where so many people are so easily offended. Paul has so much love for this church that he's literally willing to preach at his own expense and after a horrific ordeal in Philippi. So when he says these words that please God and not man, he isn't saying that he doesn't love the Thessalonians. He's saying that because he loves them, he's going to tell them the truth, even if they get offended by it. Jesus offended people. Paul offended people. Peter offended people. You won't see many people that are trying to honor the Lord that won't offend somebody. And in this day and age, one of the things that should separate the church from the unchurched is that we should not be as offended or so easily offended as they are. We should know that we believe in unity, that we are all sons and daughters of God, that it is the same Spirit that works in each and every one of us, that when we come, we're considered to be the body of Christ together. And so if we are so easily offended that somebody doesn't shake our hand the right way or something, or the preacher says a verse and people get offended, that's not a good witness to the outside world. The other side of it is that if you get so offended because some unsaved person comes up to you and starts a conversation and curses, maybe they just don't know better. I had to do that. I had to, in Big Timber, let me back up a minute. There's danger in secluding yourself so much from the outside world that you lose touch with reality. We all have that ability. We can become hermits, we can hide, we can get behind our walls, we can control who we see and where we see and what we do, what we watch, all those things, and those are not necessarily bad things. But if it gets to the point where you can't have a conversation with a sinner because of the language that they use, you've missed the point. Jesus sat with sinners. He ate with sinners. He did not become a sinner, but their sin did not offend him to the point that he could not be around them. I believe that one of the things that the enemy is doing is that he's working Christians today to get us so offended, I'll go ahead and say it, that we care more about our offense from unsaved people than we do about the fact that they're unsaved people. Because if we can get offended by people that need to hear the gospel, we're not going to break through that offense to share the gospel. We're going to be like, I'm not talking to them. They, did you hear what they said? Listen, how many people here have a past? A couple of you didn't raise your hand, so I don't know what that means. We'll talk about that later. How many people here were perfectly cleaned up before Christ got hold of them? All you have to worry about is loving people enough. I pray on a regular basis that the worst of the worst would come to this church and find Jesus Christ. Because the worst of the worst are still needing to hear the gospel. I pray that the best of the best would come to this church and meet Christ. Because even the best of the best still need Jesus Christ. But we cannot be so offended by people, what they say, what they do, that we use that as a reason to justify why we don't share the gospel. Paul could have come to Thessalonica and used flattering words. He could have swept the Thessalonians off their feet, taken their money and been gone, leaving them with nothing but flattering words and holes in their pockets, but he didn't do that, and he calls God as his witness. And so he even speaks about how they did not seek the glory that comes from man when they could have demanded certain things of the Thessalonians. Paul dismissed those demands that are rightfully his because he knew that with this church being small and new, that it would create a hardship for them, and because he wanted God to have the ultimate glory. In other words, he wasn't in it for the money. He wasn't in it for the glory. He was in it for Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 7-9, going further, he says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." And Paul says here that not only were they gentle, but he draws an unusual illustration to prove his point that they were like nursing mothers, and that would in turn make the Thessalonians like nursing babes. And he's drawing a point out that when they started, they needed milk and not solid food, and it's a beautiful illustration of a growing church. It starts small, but as it matures, it grows bigger and bigger and bigger, and then it's able to handle meat and not milk. But there's also another point here that Paul's making, and that's that just as a nursing baby is fed through the life of the mother, so this church was fed through the life of Paul and his companions. They did not just preach the gospel to them, they gave them their lives for the time that they were with them, and because they loved them so much, they did not hold themselves back from them, and that's what good pastors do. That's how you can tell the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. A hireling will do his job because he's getting paid to do his job. He'll have hours, he'll set them, and that's that. Somebody that is a pastor, that is a shepherd of the shepherd doesn't clock in and clock out. The shepherd lives with the sheep. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so Paul draws attention to the fact that they're not financially stable enough because they are a baby church. And so here's what Paul and his companions did. And this is how much Paul loves this church. They worked all day, Paul and his companions. They worked all day at a different job. And then they preached majority of the night to the Thessalonians. You want to talk about burnout? There's no easier way to burn yourself out than burning the candle at both ends. But Paul understood that he had to do what he had to do. And Paul and his companions would be considered bivocational, and they paid to preach, but they also received money from the church in Philippi, and they were able to get this church plant off the ground and remain strong even after they were forced to leave. And I want us to just pause for a moment and take note of this. There's not very many pastors in our region that don't have to work a second job. I am absolutely and abundantly blessed to be able to have a full-time pastoral job here. I know some of my friends who are ministers in this region, some of them are working 2-3 jobs to be able to preach at their church. They're giving their lives just like Paul is. And so one thing that I want to encourage you to do is, one, pray for the churches in our region. Our region is a missions region, meaning we cannot support ourselves. Montana, North Dakota, and South Dakota cannot support themselves. So the administrative bishop, a big part of his job is to raise funds to support this region. Something that I'd like us to pray about is not just praying about the churches, but if you know of a pastor that is working and ministering at the same time, send them a love offering. I'd much rather it go to them than it come to me, because they can use it in a way that will mean more to them because of what they are doing. So if you are in a position where God has put somebody on your mind, if you know a minister in the region, if you don't know a minister in the region and you would like to know of one or two or three or four, come talk to me and I'll give you some names. But even as a church, let's be a church that doesn't just lift ourselves up. Let's be a church that pulls up other churches with us. That if we can pour into other churches, let's do so. There is such a thing as taking care of other people's lawns at your expense of your own lawn. You don't want to do that. You want to take care of your lawn because it's your lawn. But you also want to be able to take care of your lawn and help other people out and take care of their lawn. And that's this principle that we're talking about. So that being said, what we sow into our church will reap a reward, and what we sow into other churches will reap a reward. We can be like that Philippian church that helped Paul do what Paul needed to do. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, we read the following. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. In the closing part of our sermon today, which, hear me out, when I first typed this, I put a closing part, but then I came back to it and added more, so it might be like the closing before the closing. So just bear with me here for a minute. But Paul again calls both God and the Thessalonians to give witness as to how he and his companions lived among the people. Paul was not a do as I say, not as I do type guy. He lived what he preached. He knew that his gospel was not just for other people, that it was for him as well. And he also knew that if he got up and preached the gospel and then lived a life that was contrary to that gospel, that it would ruin his witness that he had given of the gospel. And so the conduct of his life matched the call of his words. And they lived devoutly, which means they lived committed lives. They lived justly, which means that they lived in a right manner. And they lived blamelessly, which means that they lived with an eye to perfection among the Thessalonians. And it's this example that they gave the Thessalonians that would bear so much fruit when they had to leave. Look at it this way. What would the Thessalonians have thought if Paul walked in and said, listen, we have this offering from the Philippian church, but we're going to use it for ourselves. We'll be available from 3 o'clock to 7 o'clock Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. We'll have a short service Sunday, and then that's it. And then he left. Do you think that church would survive? Paul's life showed that church that what he preached, he lived. And so the question for all of us today is, do our lives show that what we preach, we live? That's how you bear fruit. We must live lives that we are called to live. There's times where we might fall short of the standard, but those should be few and far between. That should not be how we are known, that we consistently and constantly fall short of God's standard. An uncommitted Christian is literally an oxymoron, because bearing the name of Christ in truth means that we have a Lord and Master, and it's something that not only comes with commitment, it's more than an oxymoronic statement, it's a travesty in the eyes of those that are watching our lives. If we claim to have this Lord and Master, we claim to be these Christian people, but we act the exact same way as people that do not claim to have a Lord and Master, that doesn't tell them they need a Lord and Master. It tells them that we don't need a Lord and Master. And it's the exact opposite of what our lives are to express. And so we don't talk about sanctification a whole lot. We don't talk about what it means to grow in grace. We don't talk about that. But there should be evidence in our lives of the fruit of the Spirit working. There should be evidence in our lives that we are growing more and more Christ-like as we grow in the Lord. And that's one of the things that we can measure our faith by, is are we growing? If your faith is static, read the book of James. It's really bad that way. If your faith is built on what you do and not on who you are, if there's a difference there, James hits that really hard. And so Paul and his companions, they exhorted, they comforted, they charged the Thessalonians, meaning that they urged them to action, they encouraged them to action, and they expected that action to happen. The gospel never calls people to stay as they are, ever. So no matter how many times you hear the gospel, whether it is the 6,000th time that you've heard the gospel, or it's the very first time, it calls you to change, to become more like Christ, to die to yourself, to pick up your cross. Jesus doesn't say, pick up your cross and follow me. He says, pick up your cross daily and follow me, which means that every day you get up, you have a cross to bear. It's not a one-time cross. It's a daily cross. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. A follower of Christ, anybody can walk after Christ, but very few are going to actually follow him the way that he says to follow him. Paul and his companions, they do this as a father would do for his children. A father shows your children how to live and tells your children how to live and then charges them to live that way. A father that shows his children how to live and then tells them to live a different way is a contradiction. A father that tells his children to live one way and then lives a different way is also a contradiction. So again, he's talking about how as a natural father is going to both speak and act to get a child to know how they're supposed to act. That's what we're called to do. He closes this section of scripture out, reminding the Thessalonians that they are to walk worthy of the God who calls them. God calls them into his kingdom and glory, and before, or therefore, they should walk not only as those who are part of God's kingdom, but also who are called out of the kingdom of darkness. It has a lot to do with the weight of election, which we talked about earlier, and 1 Peter 2, 9-10 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So listen to these again. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Church, if that doesn't signify there being a line drawn in the sand and us being on one side and the world's supposed to be on another, I don't know what does. I mentioned last week that 1 and 2 Thessalonians are books about practical living in light of Christ's return, and we can see now that we are to walk worthy of the God who has called us into his kingdom. There's no way that we can get out of that, and so I want to leave you with a section of scripture, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Logan to come up and close in prayer. But listen to these scriptures, because these entail exactly what we're talking to, and this is found in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. It's Jesus speaking, and he's given this parable. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" In church, this is exactly what 1 and 2 Thessalonians is talking about, is we cannot live unprepared for the return of Christ. We cannot live claiming one thing with our mouths and living a separate thing with our lives. Not only that, but we cannot live as people that do not share the gospel. You're going to be so sick and tired of me saying this that by the time we get through this series, well, let's just say, I don't know. You have to share the gospel. We have to share the gospel. I don't know if you are paying attention to what's going on in the world. I don't know if you're paying attention to what's going on over in Israel. But I think our time is running short. When I look at the church, not just this church, the church at large, and I hear signs of people losing their faith. I hear signs of people deconstructing their faith. I hear of ministers that just show up at church and announce to their church that they are done, that they no longer believe in God, that they're... there is no God, and they're walking out their church. When I hear those stories, I think about the great falling away. When I see some of what's being taught, when you have a drag queen that is preaching at a church, how much more abominable can we get? When I look at the fact that we have drag queens that are reading to kindergartners and first graders in school, and I think, how much worse can we get? When there's a move to make pedophilia an actual classified sexual state that they say has no damage to anybody, how much more depraved can we get? So when I see that, and I see that's what's going on out there in other churches and in other places. But then I look at churches closer to us, closer in our region, and I see the amount of people that choose themselves over others, the amount of people that hold on to offenses at the risk of division and separation, the amount of people that can walk away from a body of believers with no second thought. And I understand that Jesus said, the love of many will wax cold. That's what's going on. It's not that they just don't have love at all. They have love for themselves, but they don't have love for the bride of Christ, and they don't have love for Christ. And so when I see all that happening, and I know it, and I sense in my spirit that we're running out of time, how in the world, church, are we going to stand before Christ on that day? And he says, what did you do with that message I gave you? What did you do with the gospel that saved you? And we say, nothing. Why? I have a little piece of paper right here, written right across the pulpit. It says, I preached as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. We are all dying. But those of us that are in Christ know that it's not eternal. Those that are not in Christ have no hope. They might have a smile on their face. They might have money in the bank. They might drive good cars. They might have their health. They have no hope. So we who have hope need to become people that share hope. Amen? We've got to share this gospel. This is my hope is that the Holy Spirit would burn this into our hearts and our spirits so heavily that we would become so burdened that we would be compelled to share this gospel. Because I know that in our flesh we won't do it. But I know that if God gets a hold of our hearts and if the Holy Spirit is allowed to move in us, we'll have no choice but to share this gospel. Because that's the only thing that we can do when we give the Holy Spirit his way. Would you stand, please?
Thank you for that message, Pastor. And it falls right in line with the times that we're in today. And me and my brother were driving back and forth during the wedding, and he challenged me to begin praying this prayer of, Lord, show me one person that needs Christ, and just starting the morning with that. And lo and behold, like my heart towards like some of my students that I would say are more rambunctious than others, my God has given me a heart for them. So I encourage y'all and challenge y'all to pray that prayer. Lord, show me one. We don't have to save a nation, but one by one we'll save many. So let's pray. Lord, let's not be ignorant of the times that are at hand and the things that we see. Lord, let us not cover our eyes or hide or become hermits and say, Lord, take us now. Lord, the world is so dark and so broken, Lord, and there's not even, there's the chasm between good and evil that stands before us, Lord, and we pray that we would that you would give us the boldness to reach out, Lord, that when we pray that prayer, Lord, show us one person that needs you, show us one person that's hurting, that's broken, that's in need of Christ, Lord, that we would have the boldness and the strength and the conviction within our hearts that would say, Lord, we must go out, we must tell others of this gospel, this message that you have entrusted us with, that you have given to us, that we would at the end of our days receive the message, well done, good and faithful servant. You have done good with the gospel. You have not only received it, but you have shared it. Come into my kingdom. Come into my glory. In Jesus' name, amen.